Good morning. It's good to see you. You'll turn with me and you look at your bulletin, or turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We're looking at chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 18. Before we read, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the spirit that illuminates it. Thank you for it being the means that we see your face, Lord Jesus. Lord, we who would be your instruments of grace, Lord, encourage us by it. Equip us to take your word out, and equip us to look to you through this time, to look to you through the rest of the week for grace and mercy, joy, and life. Lord, speak through me. Speak into our hearts. Teach us your ways. Help us to behold you, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to actually start in verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Last week, we got to talk about the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We got to talk about this good word, that this good news, which really is Jesus himself. Now, what is the content of our message? Is Jesus, and how is it that we can speak about it? How can we understand it? How does the word make sense? It's through the work of the Spirit, and it's God is doing that in us and through us. We have this valuable resource. We have access, because through the eyes of faith, we see Jesus through his word. We see him and know him and have a knowledge of the glory of God. That's pretty amazing, you know? When you think about evangelism, you think about ministry, you think about the life of a Christian, do you think about that what I have, what I hold, this treasure is the glory of God that I have access to, because I have access to God through my Savior Jesus Christ. Well, this week we notice this contrast, this unexpected reality. And there's three things I want us to see here. First, glory's unexpected vessel. That's the first thing. Second, dying's unexpected results. And then thirdly, hope's unseen reality. In this passage, we see glory's unexpected vessel, dying's unexpected results, and hope's unseen reality. We talked about the treasure here in verse 7 last week. And again, like I said, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Where would you expect to find something so glorious? Where would you expect to find something so precious to experience the glory of God? You might think, well, a literal mountaintop. You know, we all talk about mountaintop experiences that I would, you know, like Moses. Moses experienced that on Mount Sinai. I'd have to go to some faraway place, and maybe you expect some beautiful temple or some beautiful palace. Like, where would I go to experience the glory of God? Let me ask a different way. Where do you keep your most valuable possessions, your treasures? Does anybody have treasures? Besides your family, your children, your grandchildren. I know that. Anyway. But like stuff, you know, that you really, where do you keep it? You have a safe, maybe? Maybe the bank, the safe deposit box. Maybe you have a very special little box with all your keepsakes.
And all right, here we go.
You know, and it's very in a special place, and you keep it tucked away. But think about this. Read what it says in verse 7. The most beautiful, most valuable, most glorious possession, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, is contained in you and me. And just to, you know, before we go, oh, wow, great. But we'll look what Paul says about us, about himself, about his fellow ministers. He says that we are not safes, not beautiful palaces, not, he doesn't describe us as any of those things. He describes us as jars of clay. When I think of jars of clay, and I was reading commentaries about what was a jar of clay, you know, I don't really deal with a lot of jars or clay in any way, but it's basically essentially like everyday dishes. Everybody has everyday dishes, right? What are the everyday dishes? You can bump them around, you can drop them, you know. If you drop one, it's okay. You know, it's the ones you let the kids hold and put up, because if we lose a few, it's okay. They're not that expensive. That's kind of what they're there for, you know? You know? It's something you'd have a hot dog on, you know? You wouldn't have a hot dog on your fine china, right? Maybe some of you do. You feel fancy and you want to eat your hot dog with your pinky out. I don't know, but like when you, but you, no, you don't do that. Okay, but like, you know, it's just everyday common wear dishes, you know? And again, that's what he's talking about. We're the day in, day out things that are used. They're not very valuable, not meant to last. And that's the description here. And it's supposed to be this stark contrast, this treasured possession, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus is in everyday dishes. And he goes on to describe us. We're mortal, we're fragile, we're not meant to last in that sense. But look what else he says. He describes us in verse 8 through 9 that we are afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, and dying. You know, that's been the theme of this book so far, right? This affliction, the suffering, the dying that comes in this life. And here he is. He breaks it all down. Afflicted. We struggle. And Paul, if you read his letter and you read his the account of him in Acts, that he suffers many things, many struggles. He's stoned, he's beaten, he's imprisoned. We also, just living the Christian life, we face struggles. It's the struggle of you know, living and fighting against our own sinful desires, the struggles of pushing back the lies of this world, the struggles of relationships that are broken and people we love that don't accept the gospel, and people, brothers and sisters that we are at odds with, even brothers and sisters in Christ. There's affliction. There's times we're confused. You know, it talks about being perplexed. You know, what is there a better word for how 2020 was? And just, what are we doing today? What's the rule? How do we, you know, should we go out? Should we stay in? I mean, just constant perplexed and confused. But just beyond COVID and things, just what's God doing in my life? What's God doing in our world? What's he doing in our church? I don't know. Persecuted. For Christ's sake. We feel that. You feel that. We feel that And I think a lot of us are afraid of that. What's coming in this new administration? Some people are very worried about that. You know, we face persecution as Christians. People look at us as strange and dismiss our thoughts because we believe in a God and supernatural. We face persecution. And this is struck down. And we think striking someone down, we mean killing them. But think about that fight. Think about a boxing match. If someone gets hit and they fall to the mat, they're not out for the count yet, but they're just stumbling, trying to get back up to keep standing and fighting. And that's that picture of being hit and knocked down and having to gather yourself and get back up again. That's who we are. That's the picture. So the question is, why? Why would God put his glorious treasure, his gospel, in everyday dishes, in clay jars, in people that are so beat up and fragile and broken? Here's the reason. He says it. It's so that there could be no possible way for us as the vessels of God's glory, the instruments of his grace, to take credit. So that it is clearly impossible that we, at the end of the day, would be the objects of thanksgiving and worship. It can't be done. It doesn't make any sense. He puts his treasure in vessels like you and me, like Paul, so that he would get all the glory. Let me ask you this, though. So there's purpose in it. There's reason in it. But let me ask you, how much of your time and energy is spent, Christian, trying to convince yourself and others that you are not a jar of clay, that you are not flawed and fragile? How many of you are doing that because you think that God can only love me if I'm strong and with it and I have it all together? Again, there's purpose. There's purpose in him giving this precious gift to you. There's purpose in him bringing his glory to bear in your life. Not that because you're worthy, not because you have it all together, not because you're a stronghold of faith and always do the right thing, but because he wants to glorify himself in your brokenness and through your brokenness. He's going to change you and sanctify you, but it won't happen all at once. The one who is living for Christ and making his glory known, well, no one who is living for Christ and making his glory known is living their best life now. But we are living every day in the perpetual love and grace of God. Look, it says, yeah, we're afflicted, but not crushed. We are driven or given over to despair. We are not driven or given over to despair, even though we're perplexed. We're not forsaken, even though we're persecuted. We're not all alone. We are not destroyed, even though we're struck down. That's the miracle, right? That this fragile common vessel stays together. That God keeps us whole. That God not only uses us as instruments of grace, but we actually endure all these trials and tribulations. There must be someone greater preserving this weak, unimpressive vessel. Praise be to God. Right? That's it. And so, you know, as a fellow jar of clay, you know, I hope you see and come to see and recognize we are the ones who bring you God's word, that we're broken and we're fragile and that we are not self-sustaining. We need your prayers. We need God's grace. We need his spirit. And it's true for me, and it's true for Rick, it's true for you. And that's the point. The fragility, the struggle, the hurt, God uses. So again, we don't get the credit. He gets the credit. We don't begin to be self-reliant. We don't think that, oh, look what I've done. We go, look what God is doing taking care of me, preserving me. We're like that. Have you ever seen those wrecks, those pictures of these awful car accidents? And you go, there's no way everybody survived. And you're like, no, everybody lived. And you're like, what? How did someone walk out of that wreckage? And that's the thing. That's what it is to live this life. People go, it surely wasn't you, the driver. It was, man, there's a miracle that you walked out of that and are still standing and not gone, not completely destroyed. There is someone greater preserving us. And so he can get all the glory. At Camille's birthday a couple years ago, we were opening presents and serving cake, which is what most people do at birthdays, right? And one of my little girls was having a hard time. They were having a hard time with the fact that they weren't getting presents and that they didn't get the cake first. And so that prompted me, as a loving father, to say, it's not about you. Now, I'll be honest, there wasn't a whole lot of love in my tone. There was a lot of truth there, right? There was a lot of truth. And so we could take this jars of clay. This has something to do with this. We could take this and go, it's about God's glory, so it's not about you, and it's not about me, so quit. But let me tell you, that would be the wrong conclusion. God's glory is of supreme importance, but he's doing something in you and me too. Something beautiful, something amazing. And that brings us to the second point. Dying's unexpected results. Paul describes himself and fellow ministers and thus people like you and me as jars of clay who are experiencing death. In verse 10, he says, we're always carrying in the body, the death or the dying of Jesus. In verse 11, we're always being given over to death for the sake of Jesus. And then in verse 16, though our outer self or outer man is wasting away. He's talking about death. It's not just struggle, but death. And we feel it. We're dying. We die to self. We face death as we suffer. It's this fallen world. It's there. It's real. And we can't ignore it. And it's comforting to read the scripture and realize that Paul and they don't ignore death either. It's real. We feel the struggle. We feel the hurts, and it's there. It's real. But look, verses 10 and 11 don't just talk about death or dying in general, just the fallen state of things, do they? It's the dying of Jesus that we carry with us. It's the death for Jesus' sake. So I want you to realize that this dying that we experience just in our struggles and our suffering, and it's not just the thing we endure in a fallen world, but it's actually unto something. God is using it. We're dying to sin and self for God and others, just like Jesus. We're dying to sin and self for others for Jesus. And that's the strange union we have with Him, this union which is by faith. His suffering was for us, and His death on the cross was our death. And then thus, we who are in Christ, our suffering is His suffering. It's for Him, and it's with Him. He feels our affliction, our suffering of the church. He feels it. And it's not just something we get through to get to glory. It's to the end of making us fit for glory. There's two wonderful results of our dying in this life. The first is the life of Jesus is manifested in those who minister in His name. The life of Jesus is more and more manifested in us who are dying for His sake. Look at verse 10 again. It says, we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Verse 11, so that we die for Him so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. And then at the end of verse 16, our outer self is wasting away so that our inner self is being renewed day by day. As you and I, as we experience the struggle of ministry, the struggle of living for Christ on a daily basis, we gain more and more experience looking to Him in time of need and seeing Him come through. It trains us. Remember last week I said that, you know, the way we grow, the way we become more like Christ is not doing things, but beholding Him. As we behold Him, behold the face of the glory of God, we thus begin to reflect Him. And so as we struggle, as we face death, as we face trials and tribulations, we are forced to turn and to look and behold Jesus and ask Him for help. Did you notice verse 13? Probably the weirdest verse in here. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. That's a strange quote, isn't it? Hey, remember that great verse, I believed and so I spoke. Let that speak to you today. You know, what does that mean? What, did you catch it? Do you know what it's, if you have the Bible, you might have looked at the footnotes there, but what it is, it's quoting our call to worship. Our call to worship is, he's quoting Psalm 116. And what's the context there? What he means by the same spirit of faith is the same spirit in which this psalmist is praying. And what's the context of the psalm? It's this prayer of, I was about to die and I cried out to you and you delivered me. That I was overcome. I was so overcome with the circumstances of life, and I cried out to you. And what he's, and the rest of that sentence is there in verse 10 of Psalm 116. It says, "I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted." That's profound, isn't it? Even I believed and spoke to God and relied on His mercy and grace, even when I was in the midst of my affliction. And that's the spirit of faith that Paul has. It's like, I'm experiencing death. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. But just like Psalm 16, even though I believed, even when what was true for me in my life, all I could see was affliction and death, I knew my God would hear me. My God would love me. And God would see me through. The psalm is about Yahweh being faithful to deliver from death, to deliver us through death. This struggle we have, Paul goes into it in Romans 8. He describes the struggle, the affliction we face as labor pains. And Knox Chandler points out that the labor pains are, not only does the pain alert a expecting mother to the imminence of the delivery, but the pain is also the very means by which the baby comes into the world. It's not just to alert you of the baby's of the imminence of the delivery, but it's the very means by which the baby comes into the world. And think about that. This struggle and this dying is the very means by which we are being made new and being conformed to the image of Jesus. Turning from sin and selfish desires to God, striving to live for Him and for His people. That is the life that is truly life. That is the life of Jesus Christ. And dying to self by the power of the Holy Spirit is the result of our life with Christ, and it's the means by which we enjoy our life with Christ more and more and more. So the first wonderful result, unexpected result of dying is our experiencing the life of Jesus. The second is that the life of Jesus is manifested in others as well. Look at verse 12. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that grace extends to more and more people. That dying and struggle for you and me in Christ as we minister in His name actually opens a door in people's lives to Jesus. Think about it. Consider Paul at Philippi. Remember a couple years ago we went through Philippians, and what was that like? Was that a great, you know, we can go to this nice, you know, Greek city and it's going to be great and we're going to have a good time? No, he got there and it was just hardship after hardship, right? He saw this girl being possessed by a demon, being oppressed, and he set her free from that dominion of this demon. And because of that, he was beaten and thrown into prison. And yet, out of the sufferings of his wounded, bleeding body, the light of Christ was shining through, wasn't it? Because he was thrown in that prison, that Philippian jailer came to know Jesus. It's that struggle. They were sitting there in prison and God brought about their freedom, but they didn't leave because they cared about this man. This man, who is your God? How can I know him? How can I be reconciled to him? And he believed. When Paul uses this reference, he references jars of clay. He may be also referencing another story. Yes, the jars of clay are everyday china, and they're common use, and they're fragile. But it reminds us of another story. He may be referencing Gideon's victory over the Midianites. You know that one? Judges 7. We all remember how he had this big army and they went to go drink water, and he whittled them down to 300. That's the thing we always remember. Do you remember, though, how the victory came about, though? They came upon the enemy at night while they camped in a valley. And Gideon organized these 300 men to stand on the top of the hills that ring the valley, holding torches and trumpets. But the light of these torches, they were inside clay jars so that they could get air and keep burning, yet remain hidden. And at the given moment, while the Midianites were sound asleep, Gideon's men broke the clay jars and put the trumpets to their lips and began to blare out the music, bringing terror into the hearts of the Midianites, and they all fled. For when the jars were broken, the light was shining out, and the victory brought to the outnumbered people of God because the enemy panicked and fled. And that brings me to that quote from Douglas Kelly about how when as we live and as we struggle and as we, and I didn't bring my bulletin because I'm prepared, but I'm going to paraphrase it. But you see, it's that brokenness that we face. It's that struggle that lets that light of Christ shine through. If we were altogether sufficient and had our lives all perfect, then when would we ever go, Lord Jesus, help me? When would we ever say, Jesus is my only hope and my only security? When we would just be self-sufficient, look to ourselves. But it's that brokenness, it's those cracks that let God's light out into the world. And people see that and they're changed. You and I are being transformed with the image. You and I are realizing more and more the life of Jesus. And through that, as Paul says, people see that and people believe. And as he says in verse 15, more and more people hear and believe. For it is all for your sake, so that the grace extends to more and more people, and it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Glory's unexpected vessel, dying's unexpected result, and finally I want us to look at hope's unseen reality. Verse 16 says, so we do not lose heart, though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. How do we continue to look and stay strong and not lose heart when there is so much struggle, when there is so much dying? You know, a lot of people try to cope, and maybe you're one of them. I tend to do this. How do you cope with your struggle and with your anxiety? Well, a lot of ways we do it. One main way a lot of people do it is through minimizing it. Oh, it's not that big a deal. You tell yourself that, right? You ever told yourself that? Why? And you do it by comparing it to other people's struggles, right? What's the danger of that? There's probably always someone struggling more than you and me, right? Like, even in your immediate circle, there's probably a brother or sister, and maybe you're like, no, this week, Grant, it's me. I'm the only one that's struggling this much. But if that's the way you cope, is that why you deal with your frustration and with your struggle in your life? Is that you just, well, I really shouldn't complain because so-and-so, I'm not struggling as bad as them. And so we compare and we contrast and we minimize. But that's not good. That's not biblical. That's not what God tells us to do, is it? What happens when we do that? I'm not struggling as much as Fred or Jimmy or whoever. But then what do? Then we try to ignore it, and we don't ask for help, and we don't ask God for help. So I can't tell you how many times in my time being a pastor that I say, "Hey, do you have a prayer request?" No, it's not that bad. No, I mean, there's a lot of other people struggling more than me. Well, yeah. We're sitting here in an air conditioner or heated room and, you know, have nice clothes, and I'm asking for prayer requests. Of course we have it good. You know, like, there are people that don't have any of that. I know that. You know that. But I also know that you're a fellow jar of clay with a lot of cracks and a lot of stresses and a lot of confusion. And you feel crushed in a lot of ways. So let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. So we shouldn't minimize our struggle. We shouldn't minimize the death. We shouldn't, you know, well, it's not as bad as someone else. That's the wrong comparison. But there is a right comparison. How do you and I deal with and cope with the death and the dying? What does he say? Verse 17. He says, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparisons. What's the right comparison? Not to other people's struggles, not to other people's lives, but we compare this struggle, this real hard thing, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if it's in the mission field, if it's just raising your kids, if it's raising grown kids, whatever it is, it's hard, and you go, you compare it to what is to come, to the glory to come. That's the comparison. That's the thing you and I as Christians keep coming back to. We compare it to the unseen, eternal weight of glory that is ours in Christ, that will be ours when he comes again. That's the key. And it's beyond all comparison. You can't even compare it. It's like, if there's any kids in the room, it's like comparing broccoli and brownies. Like, why would you even do that? You know what I'm saying? The people that don't like brownies, anyway. But like, it's beyond comparison. They can't compare. It's a brownie. See, he's not saying that your affliction isn't a big deal, but he says in comparison, it's light and it's momentary. So it's all I can see right now, Grant. My struggle, my friend's struggle, it's all I can see. It takes up my vision. He says, but look, there is something unseen that makes this look temporary. And he can't even compare it. He won't even be an afterthought. That's a problem. That's a problem I have, is that I spend too much of my time focused on what I can see and only on what I can see. But you see, the ups and downs of what we see, what we experience in this fallen world are disorienting, aren't they? They're disorienting. when we fixate on the seen, the transient, the peace and joy that we long for will be fleeting and momentary. Just the ups and downs, right? You know, I think we're doing a good job as a group being honest when say, how are you doing? You know, and I try to do that. You know, Grant, how are you doing? I'll go, huh. And I'm supposed to say, I'm doing great. I'm fine. Just fine. But I think there's some value to go, it's been a hard week. All right, now things seem overwhelming. Can you pray for me? I'll try to be honest with you and you be honest with me. And if you don't want me to be honest, don't ask me, okay? I don't want to hear all that, Grant. Well, just don't ask. But when I ask you, I want to know, by the way. I want to know. I really want to know. Because it is up and down, right? It can make you kind of car sick, right? Who gets car sick? My kids say, especially when I drive. Anyway, I'm an offensive driver, not a defensive driver. Sorry, kids. But anyway, what do you do when you get car sick? What do you have to do? What's the cure? Well, you know, like, I don't know if get some motion sick medicine. But no, when I always went in the back seat of my car when I was a kid, you get car sick, you go, look straight ahead, find the center line, don't look at the stuff going back and forth, you know, find something fixed, something constant on the road ahead. And it's not a perfect illustration, but you get it. That's what we're doing. We're, as Christians, we get fixated on all the things we can see, but there is this thing we can't see yet. It's unseen, but we can see it through the eyes of faith, and that is Jesus and his promise that he's with us. We fixate on this beautiful reality, and if we can fix our eyes on that, the ups and downs and all the chaos of what we can see, we can manage it. We can endure. What is it that we fix our eyes on? We fix our eyes on Jesus Christ crucified and risen. What do we fix our eyes upon? The unseen realities. Jesus Christ perpetually interceding for you and me. We fix our eyes on the unseen reality of the Holy Spirit renewing our inner self day by day. We fix our eyes on our eternal adoption as children of the Heavenly Father. We got to fix our eyes on the great cloud of witnesses that are in heaven right now, reveling in the glory of Christ. We got to fix our eyes on the day, the great day, when Christ shall come again and make all things new. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. We will all enjoy this together. We fix our eyes on that day when we shall see him face to face and we will enjoy his resurrection glory with him together for all eternity. What will you choose to fix your eyes upon? The temporary, transient struggles and afflictions of this fallen world, or the unseen or yet unrealized eternal weight of glory? The fully realized life of Jesus that will be ours forever. We are broken, fragile vessels, yes, that are called to carry in our bodies the dying of Jesus so that we may experience his life, so that he can conform us and others more and more into his image. So that we would be ready to enjoy the unrealized yet fully real eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison.